Well, in the original language, the denarii was what was promised. A denarii was a day's wages. So I can remember. Now, you won't believe this, but I can remember when I got paid a dollar a day working for my dad, and I thought I was in tall clover. So this is an interesting parable. I think there's one thing to keep in mind about parables. They have one main point. So you can't construct a whole theology out of a parable. One point. It teaches one lesson. So don't make the mistake of making a grand exposition from one parable. So here it is. The great gift that Jesus promises is the wage that all can receive. I'll never forget, I learned this experience one time when I was pastoring in Salem. And one of my parishioners called me to see a man that was very ill out on North River Road, north of town. So I went out there. I pulled into the yard, and it was kind of a mean old house. And they invited me in. And these elderly parents had their son, who was in his 60s, on a bed in an area that was probably the dining room. So I went over to him. And he really looked bad. It was very evident he didn't have long to live in this vale of tears. And so I talked with him for a while, and I found out that he was totally ignorant, at least appeared to me, about God's wonderful plan and the great wage that God wanted to give him. And so I shared with him the good news. And I prayed with him the penitence prayer. And I think it appeared that this man accepted it and joined and accepted God's wage for his life. Hey, isn't that great? Now, there's another story. This story is about two guys. They were robbers. Now, some commentators say that the word that is used to describe their profession would be better described as they were insurrectionists and murderers. They were bad dudes. And in the process of time, they ran afoul of the law and were arrested and sentenced to death. Now, the way they administered the death penalty in those days, only the Romans could do it, was crucifixion. And it so happened that they were going to crucify Jesus that same day, one on the right hand and one on the left hand. And it takes a long time for a crucified person to die. Generally, it can take up to 36 hours. Can you imagine the pain and the suffering? However, in this case, things were a little bit different for Jesus and for these two guys. And all this time, there was a crowd at the crucifixion. And they were insulting Jesus. The scripture says, in the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. And verse 44 in Matthew 27, it says, In the same way, the robbers that were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Ooh. Finally, something unusual happened after the sixth hour, and the skies darkened, and Jesus had said some marvelous things. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He said to John, behold your mother. He said to his mother, behold your son. So John takes care of her. And then he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it was a grisly scene. And finally, Luke only records this. And you know, it's kind of interesting because Luke was not one of the disciples. Luke wrote this after all of the crucifixion and the resurrection and a lot of things were over with. And a lot of people think that Luke did a lot of research and probably went up to Galilee where Mary lived and probably said, now tell me, what did you see at the cross? And then I think she said, one of those thieves, one of those murderers. He finally said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So that's about what it is. What had he done to deserve this benevolence? What had this thief, this murderer, this insurrectionist done to deserve this phenomenal wage that was offered not only to him, but to everybody? About the person that served God all his life. He got that wonderful wage. In Luke or Matthew chapter 19, we need to look at this scripture real carefully. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them out into the vineyard. About the third hour, which is 9 o'clock, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever's right. And so they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, which is 3 o'clock, and the ninth hour, which is getting pretty, 6 o'clock is noon, ninth hour is 3 o'clock, and did the same thing. And the 11th hour, he went out and round and found still others standing around. And he asked them, why have you been standing around here all day long doing nothing? They said, because no one has hired us. They answered, and he said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wage, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. And the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each one received a denarius. And so when, and those who came who were hired first expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and they said, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, "Friend, am I not being unfair to you? Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want to do with my money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So the wage, what is it? The wage is eternal life. It's free. It's free to all who change their mind and ask for it. It's free. It's gracious. It's splendid. It is the gift of God. It is for whosoever has faith in him. And as Jesus said to Nicodemus, he shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what it's all about. So now, what about all the people that have trusted God early in their life? What about them? Is that fair? Isn't their wage, shouldn't it be augmented in some way to make it more splendiferous? You know, I remember a friend in college. He was a Christian college. He was a good man. He became a radio engineer at radio station HCJB in the Andes Mountains, a great Christian radio station. And he relates, one day, he was sitting on his mother's lap. As a Quaker family, they had a hardware business out in Gresham someplace. And as he sat, 4 years old, on his mom's lap, she related how Jesus loved him and how Jesus wanted to come into his life. And so at 4 years old, my friend agreed to work in the vineyard. So my question to you is, what lies in store for those who have responded to the call to work in the vineyard earlier in life? Well, first of all, I want to clear up one item, and we've already seen a little bit of that. First of all, when anyone makes this great decision, there is a tremendous commotion in heaven. I mean, really, things become all uncorked. It is tremendous. Even the thief on the cross, do you think that the heavenly crowd says, "Oh, man, I guess we have to make room for this turkey"? No, no, no. That isn't what they did. Now, Jesus told three parables in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. And three times he emphasizes this fact. And this is a quotation from the 10th verse. "I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." It seems to indicate that this rejoicing is not just angels up there singing their hearts out. This rejoicing is in the presence of the angels, and who else is up there beside the angels? Or there, wherever that is. God himself. Deep in the heart and the mind and the soul of God is this tremendous rejoicing whenever someone says, I want to work in the vineyard. You know, sometimes we think that God is that mean old man upstairs that's keeping a record, and he says, I can hardly wait until I can send them down there to the pit. No, 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 no. That's not the way God works. Lest you be confused here, there is another parable that I like so much, and it is the father who had a couple sons, and one of the son, do you know how it is? If you're a parent, you know sometimes your children are kind of stupid. If you kind of remember how you were when you were a teenager, you remember that that is possible. So anyway, I'm coming apart here. So anyway, this one kid, young man, he is stupid. He said, Dad, look, I don't like it here. Why don't you just give me my share that I have coming, and I'll take it, and I'll go do my thing. And he did. He went to a far country. He had a lot of friends. He wasted his money. He celebrated his life. And eventually, he ran out of money, and there was a famine. It got bad, and he had to work for a farmer that was feeding his hogs husks off the carob tree, and he filled his belly with what the pigs were eating. And he finally got to the place. He said, this is terrible. You know, it would be better if I could just go back to my home and say to my dad, Dad, look, I've been a stupid fool. I played it wrong. Let me be one of the servants here. And so, he swallowed whatever pride there was. He got up, and he went. And as he came close, unbeknownst to him, evidently, the father would, in the evening, go out or whatever time of the day, and he'd kind of look down the road or the path. Didn't have highways in those days. And he wondered, I wonder if that young man will ever come back. And he looked, and there was this disheveled, limping, dirty individual coming up the path. And I think that's him. He got a little closer, and it was him. He ran, and he fell on his neck. That was a good thing. And it was the father who said this. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, who was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Hey, isn't it great? It's a great thing to work in the vineyard. Well, anyway. So what about the new believer that believes when he's younger? I read an article in the Spokesman Review, 318, the 18th, written by Steve Massey. I once heard Steve Massey preach a sermon one time. Steve's a great, great man. And he writes this article. And his article this Saturday was check your baggage if you have faith. So the believer, the new believer, the fellow that the landowner goes down and to the place where people are looking for work, and he looks over all these guys. Oh, man. Now, I know a little bit about that because I hire people. Some of them look pretty tough. So, anyway, he hires them, and there's some things that they have about their life that are not good. Do you have anything that's not good about your life? Do you have anything that used to be terrible about your life that God has helped you with and you've gotten victory over it? One of the things that we may have is worrying. Some people worry all the time. My grandmother worried all the time. And it was reported to me that grandmother was worrying, and they asked her, well, what about this person? What about that person? What about this? Oh, that's okay. That's okay. And then finally, they couldn't find anything that she should be worrying about. And she says, that's just the point. With everything going so good, there has to be something going wrong. Worry. Check your worry. Do not worry about your life, what you shall wear, what you shall eat. Do not be overly preoccupied with those things. Be concerned, but not overly. Then the second thing that this person can do is let God have your bitterness. Now, don't tell me you haven't had any bitterness in your heart. The memory of past pain or offenses against you. Sure you have. Let God have them. Cast your burdens on Him. That is the miracle of these people that went out and were hired early in the morning. They have time to get rid of all of that stuff. And then there's another thing. There's a lot of baggage, but I'm only going to mention three. There's the baggage of guilt. Anybody here that doesn't have any reason to have had some guilt in your life? No. All have sinned. I like what the Apostle Paul says. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. So if he said that, certainly we shouldn't be too far behind. So anyway, He takes our sin. And He forgives. God the Father forgives. You know, we pray that Lord's Prayer, that Father, forgive us our debts. The word is ophelemata. It is a wonderful Greek word that has to do about the moral debt that we accrue against the whole moral system of God. And we do all of these selfish, mean things, and it keeps adding up. And so in our ledger, when we're hired, God, Mark, takes it away. He buries it in the sea of His forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, He removes them from us. The only problem is some of us, we say, God, well, I really think I ought to have some of this guilt around, and I need to cry over it. No, you don't. And this is the challenge as you live with God, is how to learn to let God forgive and to accept it. So you see, the person that was hired in the 11th hour carried all those burdens all his or her life. It's wonderful that he gets this wage, but it's more wonderful that if you find Christ earlier in life, you can get rid of the baggage. I always think of this little song, "All my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring." And God is able to give us something that meets the needs of our life. The path through life is strewn with some sorrow and some suffering and some disappointment. You're not going to get away from some of that. It is going to happen to you. It's part of being in this world. You know, one of the scriptures says it rains on the just and on the unjust. But even though some of God's children have to suffer the unspeakable things, what does the commitment to work in God's vineyard offer then? First of all, listen, it offers companionship and fellowship with God. You know, too many people just come to church. We listen to the preacher here. He sings for us. He says, good sermon. We shake hands with everybody. But we forget the most important thing that we should take away from this experience is a fellowship with God Himself. One writer wrote, "There shall be showers of blessings. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above." Or what about this guy that wrote, "I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore." You know, I could take more of this preaching to my own self, I am sure. But even this morning, as they were singing this one song before Amazing Grace, I just thought, oh, that's the way it is. How wonderful God is, how He speaks to our heart, how He reassures us. Oh, this is great. There are promises from the lips of Jesus Himself. He said to His disciples, "And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, those guys, all except John, were killed for their faith. In the Old Testament, it is even there. The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy. Then there's another good thing about being a worker in the vineyard. That's the other workers. The other workers are good people. They will like you. They will help you. Not only will they shake your hands when you grieve and when you sorrow, they will be beside you. Paul called it something about God's household. Oh, that's a great thing, to have these friends that stick close to you. And then there is the workers in the vineyard that have a hope that does not fade or fizzle. I have a second cousin that lives out here in Otis Orchards. I didn't even know she was there until a few years ago, and so we visit occasionally. And her husband passed away here some time ago. And one day, he was very old. They carted him out to the hospital, and it was a terminal situation. And the family was out here. The doctors were in there in this emergency room with him. And then he said to the doctors, "Well, I want to go home." And they came out and they said, "Well, he wants to go home and we can do all these other procedures." And one of his children said, "No, doc, you don't understand what he meant. He wanted to go home and be with his God." Workers are living a life that is in the process of conquering their own darkness. Now, I understand a little bit about darkness. When I was a kid, I was a mean, ornery snot. I was. I was so mean. My mother threatened that I should be sent away to a military school where they could teach me how to behave myself. I had anger that would rage out of control. One time I was so mad at my brother, I picked up a butcher knife and I chased him. And the good thing of it was he ran faster than I could run. You know, and I used to keep score of all the things that I thought were done wrong to me. And I was convinced that no one loved me or cared for me. That's the kind of a person I was. I was just a teenager. And then one day, in February 1950, that's before a lot of you were born, one day in 1950, I went to work in the vineyard. Now, don't get me wrong. There is plenty of room in my life for improvement. And you could ask the woman that the Lord gave me, and she will give you a good list of all the things that need to be improved. You could even ask the guys that work at General Industries, and they will tell you some things that need to be improved. But there's been a lot of improvement in my heart and life, and I'm grateful for that. And I'm glad that I'm 84. I'm grateful that I haven't had since I was 16 years old until this time to carry all of this anger and all of this bitterness and all of this rage all of these years until now. Now, the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome, and he wrote, "For the time of my departure is at hand." You can read it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Anyway, this word departure is real interesting. It is a word to use, and it was used by people that were on a long journey with their camel or their donkey or whatever it was, and they pulled up the tent stakes for the last time, and they rolled things together, and they loaded up the donkey, and they headed for back home. That was Paul's life. Ah, he says, "I've kept the faith. There's waiting for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me." Not only me, but everybody else that deserves it. And the people that deserve it are the ones that are working in the vineyard. Hour is it in your life? The owner of the vineyard is walking about the earth. He is right here in this sanctuary this morning. And if you haven't volitionally decided to sign up to work in the vineyard, you need to do that now. This is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray I pray for that someone that is here that has not signed up, changed their mind, and agreed to work in the vineyard. Oh, Father in heaven, may they make that choice this morning as we pray and think together, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. That's all it takes. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, said the thief on the cross. For those privileges, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, folks, shake hands with one another and think good thoughts this week.